Philippians chapter 1. And when you find your place, please stand out of respect of God's Word. If you've already found your place, say amen. If not, say have mercy. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. Again, let's pray. Father, we come to thee now so thankful for what you're doing in this church, for what you're doing with missionaries around the world and seeing souls saved for your glory. And Father, tonight we ask that as we come to this hour so important of the preaching of the Word of God, that you loose the Holy Spirit amongst us so that it can touch hearts and transform lives. Father, I ask for power of the Holy Spirit to preach, for I have no power myself, but I also ask that you hide me behind the cross of Christ that I be not seen, because it's Jesus we want to honor tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know about your pastor. I've not met him yet. But I always like to start out a message asking a question. It's a habit of mine to get people to start thinking, to provoke people to thought. Now, my question tonight for you is, are you content? Now, I didn't ask, are you satisfied? But are you content? Because there is a great difference between the two, because a person can be satisfied and yet not be content. Now, a good example of this is, as we all know, a person can finish eating a big meal of Chinese food until he is about to burst and his eyes are about to pop out of their sockets. And as the Brazilians would say, matou o fome, or he killed his hunger, or could say completely annihilated it. He can be satisfied, but not content, because everybody knows after a Chinese meal, in 30 minutes, you can be hungry again. Isn't that true? An individual can can have a big problem, find a solution, and be satisfied with the solution and with the result of the solution, but still not be content because he knows that other problems are going to rise up and take that problem's place. Well, in our lives, it is very easy to be satisfied, but very difficult to be content. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be content. In studying the life of Paul, one can learn of all the conflicts and suffering he experienced in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 33, gives us an account of some of the things he experienced. In verse 24, it says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39 stripes. Now, if it was just a whip, if it was a cat of nine tail, take that 195 and multiply times 9. You're looking at 1,905 marks on his back, literally transforming it into hamburger. The Bible says, thrice I was beaten with rods. And the Bible does not indicate how many times he was hit, but the rod would be something like a broomstick. It would leave a mark but not break the skin. It says, once I was stoned. Now, that's not talking about being stoned on drugs or stoned on alcohol out of your mind. That's being hit with rocks, because stoning was a form of capital punishment in that day. He was stoned and left for dead. But he didn't die, because God had another purpose for him still. Well, it says thrice three times, shipwreck, once passing a day and night in the water. Now, some of us can tread water for a good period of time. Could you do it for 36 hours? Since the shipwreck, he probably had a part of the boat that he was holding on to. But imagine, 36 hours in the water during the night, not knowing if there are sharks in the area, waiting to be rescued. And yet, with all these types of suffering, he didn't quit. He didn't complain, but remained content throughout the suffering. Now, is this to say that Paul asked for or desired these terrible things to happen to him? Was he a glutton for punishment? I think not. He was just merely content of the fact that he was counted worthy to suffer these things for the cause of Christ. So many times he found himself in prison, but he never complained or said, "Oh, poor me. I don't deserve any of this. I didn't commit any crime. Why are they doing this to me?" He always considered being in prison as an opportunity. Yes, an opportunity to be in a place full of people who truly had a need for Jesus Christ in their lives. And Paul considered such an opportunity as a blessing to be able to share Jesus Christ with them. He felt very privileged to do so. And Paul was content that God had placed him in the locale and position to be used of God to win souls for Christ and to transform their lives. Now consider Acts chapter 16. This is when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, Macedonia. Paul had won a woman to Christ, a woman named Lydia, and she opened her house to be able to start a church there. And as they were working to build this church, winning souls, they would go out witnessing day by day. And there was a young teenager. Teenage because the Bible uses the word damsel. And every day she encountered Paul and Silas, she would cry out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." That's verse 17. Now, she had a demon in her, a spirit of divination. And there were two men that were taking advantage of this to get rich. Now, day after day after day, Paul got tired of it. And he finally, enough was enough. He told the demon, he spoke to her, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And, of course, because Christ was so powerful with Paul, the Holy Spirit was so powerful in Paul, that demon had to obey, came out. This young lady was left with no power left for telling fortunes. These two men lost their way of getting rich and making a living, so immediately they complained to the magistrate. And the magistrate had Paul and Silas arrested. And this was one of the five times that Paul was beaten. Now visualize, if you would, this prison, this jail, if you would. No benches. Dirt floor, mud walls, Paul and Silas sitting on the ground, leaning up against the walls, hurting. But they didn't complain. You know what the Bible says they did? They sang praises to God because they counted worthy that, hey, the devil doesn't like what we're doing, and this is the result of the devil attacking us. So they sing praises to God. And as such, because of their praise to God, God sent an earthquake, shook the foundations of the jail, and every cell door came open. And at the same time, woke up the jailer. The jailer, noting the cell doors open, was afraid that, well, if one prisoner has escaped, my goose is literally cooked. Because the law back then, the Roman law was that if a jailer let a prisoner escape, he would pay with his life a slow, painful, torturous death. So he was ready to take his own life. But Paul spoke out to him, "Do thyself no harm." He came in. We are all here. He came in to see. He dressed Paul and Silas' wounds. And that that phrase that we all know so well. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul simply replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. Now, I'm sure that Paul and Silas weren't exactly satisfied with the pain they were feeling, but they were content. Why? Because through their suffering, a man and his family were saved. And I'm sure Paul would say, I'd do this again to see another family saved. But what we don't look at here, which also contributed to the contentment that Paul and Silas felt, was the fact that they knew that this jailer's life would be transformed. The people who knew them would see a difference and ask about it, and he would be able to reach others for the cause of Christ also. So more than just this family was saved as a result of this beating. Now, in truth, what does it mean to be content? To be content is to be satisfied with what you have, with where you are, and most importantly, with who you are. It is to be absent of the desire to have what others have that you don't have. To be absent of the desire to be at the place which others consider to be better than or superior to your place. The biggest problem with people today, and that includes many Christians, is that they are not content, much less satisfied with what they have or with what God has given them. They must always have more than they presently have, or at least equal to what their neighbors or relatives have. So they buy things they don't need on credit with money they don't have to impress people that in reality, they don't really even like. And all they've managed to do, in reality, is to keep up with their neighbors' and relatives' debts. You know, when you're in debt and worried about paying off, you're not exactly content. You know, a lot of rich people think, well, if I only just had more money, I'd be content. If I just had more money, I'd be content. If I could just buy this, I'd be content. If I could just have this. But when they get it, they get worried about someone's going to steal it from them. They're not content with what they have. I remember one time I was with my dad. We were driving down. This was many, many years ago. We had an old VW pickup. This was back in the 1980s. And he saw someone drive by in a brand new four-wheel drive Dodge Ram pickup. And he made the comment, boy, I wish I had that pickup, and he had a feather in his nose, and we'd both be tickled. But that's not being content. That's being envious of what someone else has, not being content with God and what he has given you and what he's allowed you to have. And the sad truth is that many are in this situation. Many struggle to move to a different neighborhood and with still no guarantee that doing so will make them content. Or trying to be someone else than who you presently are will make you content. You know, there's always someone that says, boy, I wish I could be so-and-so. My life would be so much better. Well, how do you know that so-and-so doesn't want to be you? Now, think about it a minute. We are all God's creation. Have you ever heard someone refer to saying when they made him, God broke the mold? Let me tell you something. God broke the mold on each and every one of us. You do not have a double. You might have someone that looks like you, but they are not the same as you. Even identical twins are different. And when we don't accept ourselves for how God made us, we are being arrogant. And we are saying to God, you didn't know what you was doing when you made me. And isn't that the peak of arrogance? God made you to be who you are for a specific purpose. And what we need to do is is to determine what that purpose God has for us, making us the way we are. Hey, I got big ears. Big deal. I saw a guy in a church. He was tall and skinny. And I tell you, if he'd turned sideways, stick out his tongue, he'd look like a zipper. But God made him that way for a purpose. Each and every one of us, well, I don't have enough hair. So, you have some? Well, I'm skinny, so I'm fluffy. I don't like to use the word fat. God had us made us each for a specific design. You are unique. You are God's creation. So don't desire being someone else. Be true to yourself, who God made you to be, and that'll help you to become content. Well, the thing is, sometimes people try to imitate someone else. God is not interested in your imitation of someone else. He wants you to be you. And when we are who we are supposed to be, we can be content. But then there's those that would say, God forbid that God might ask me to do something for him. Oh, go to the mission field. Well, Lord, I'll go to the mission field if it can be on the beaches of Hawaii. Well, that may not be where God wants you to be. Paul had declared that in every situation that he had learned to be content. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And there are those who take this passage in Philippians 1:21-26 to say that Paul was not content, but actually in conflict, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Now consider verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. While alive, Paul is saying that he can serve Christ, continuing to do what he'd already been doing for so long for the cause of Christ. But to die is to lose nothing, but is to gain, since he would be in the presence of his Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he'd been serving for so long. In reality, for Paul, it was a win-win situation. If he were to die, he could see his Savior face to face. But to remain alive, he would still have Jesus present with him through the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. So he's not losing anything. Paul would be content no matter what, being alive or being dead. In truth, he did have a desire to leave, or rather to say to die and be with Christ and in his presence. But still at the same time, because the love he had for the people needing God, he judged it necessary to remain alive and in the flesh, so as to continue preaching the word of God, to continue winning souls, to continue being a voice and a vessel in the hand of God among the people to teach the ones he had won to Christ, training them to do what he had been doing among them, remaining in the flesh, which was more needful for them. Now, while God desired to continue using Paul for his glory, Paul was content to stay and suffer even more things for Christ. The decision that Paul would make was based upon the will of God, and God's decision was for Paul to remain in the flesh. And you see, all this took place during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul would make one more missionary journey. Paul would be arrested and thrown in jail some more times. Paul wrote one more prison epistle 7 years after he wrote the book of Philippians. And Paul would also make one more trip, but this time to Rome, where he would finally obtain his desire to be with Christ through his death. Now, if we were to summarize this, we'd find that Paul had a ministry full of conflicts, trials, oppositions, and difficulties. Don't you find your life is a lot like that? Conflicts, trials, difficulties. Well, let me tell you something. God never promised that the journey in life would be easy. But he did promise that their arrival would be well worthwhile. Paul was falsely accused on many occasions, as many of us are today, whipped without being rightfully condemned, which was against the law to happen to a Roman citizen, of which Paul was. Yet while others quit, Paul remained faithful and true to our Lord, content with what God had given him because he knew that it was God protecting and providing for him. And still during the times which we would consider really bad, Paul wrote with full assurance, Romans 8:28. Are you familiar with this verse? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Truthfully, only a person who truly knew contentment could write this. And for that reason, Paul declared in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's knowing how to be content with what you have and not desiring the other things and not worried about things. People worry about riches. But God tells us to put our riches and our treasures to heaven. Don't worry about the things here. I know some people that are dirt poor, that live under overpasses. But there are some of the richest people I know spiritually, because they know what they have is from God and they're content with what they have because God is taking care of them. And many of us, many times, take God for granted with how he provides for us, the protection he gives us, the daily sustenance. And we need to be thankful of that. Well, what about you? Have you learned to be content, or are you just satisfied with being satisfied now and again? Paul knew the secret to be content is to be in the will of God. So are you in the will of God for your life? Are you in rebellion with what God wants you to be and where he wants you to be? True contentment comes from not only knowing, but also being where God wants you to be, being who God made you to be, and doing what it is God wants you to be doing and where it is that God wants it to be done. You won't be content until you arrive at that point in your life. I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah was sent to the brook Cherith. God spoke to him saying that, I want you there at that brook, and there I will feed you daily. The ravens will bring food to you, bread and meat. And I don't believe these ravens, which are like an oversized crow, would pick up anything. I believe they flew around where they knew some lady would be baking bread, bringing it out of the oven. They turned her back, and that raven would swoop down and get them hot bread. Only the best for God's prophet. Fresh meat off the grill. God fed him there at the brook. Now, I'm sure there were places more comfortable. Maybe a little cave a little far off where you have protection from the rain and everything else. But there's a problem. Paul could go to that cave over here when he's supposed to be over here, but the ravens are going to go where God told him to go. And if Elijah wanted to eat, he needed to be where the ravens were going to arrive. Many Christians are in a spiritual hunger because they're not where God wants them to be, where God can feed them through his servant, your pastor or your Sunday school teacher. You know what it's like to go on a fast, go hungry, feel those hunger pains, hear that still small voice in the middle of the night says, feed me. We get up and go to the refrigerator because we know that's where the food is. But many times our spirit, our soul is calling out to us, feed me, feed me. But sometimes we don't know where we need to go and where we need to be to get fed. Thankfully, you're all here tonight He came so he could get fed spiritually. And this will help you to become content. And let me say this. If there's someone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God is not going to be content with you until you receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And not only will God be content with your decision, but the angels in heaven will rejoice. So let me ask you, are you content? You won't be interior of where you're supposed to be so you can be fed by God, be sustained by God. Years ago, I met a man named Johnny Flanagan. He was a songwriter, kind of country, humorous. He's got some humorous songs he wrote. One's called One More Night with the Frogs. It's about Pharaoh during the plague. He's got one on how to boil a frog, how Satan will start turning the heat up slowly that we don't notice it until it puts us to sleep, and then he's got us. But my favorite song that he's, oh yes, there's one about Noah, snoring up a storm. But the favorite one is that he wrote, I want to be in the center of God's will. And the chorus goes like this, I want to be in the center of God's will. I want to rest and abide there until I hear him say, welcome home. The job is so well done. I want to be in the center of God's will. Therefore, don't be like so many others of whom Paul spoke of in Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Seek after the things of God. Seek after God. Seek after the justice of God, and you will find contentment. There's a chorus that I was singing 50 years ago as a young person. Our churches in Brazil still sing it. I'm sure the young people there and the adults here would know it if I mentioned it. But it's based on Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what's it referring to? You look at the first part of Matthew 6. It's talking about raiment and sustenance. Not about our wants and desires, but our necessities being provided by God. I tell my people in Brazil, if you're faithful to take care of God's business, he'll be faithful to take care of yours. So let me ask you tonight, once more time. Are you content? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we'd ask the musicians to come at the